Okay. I guess it's my turn. Okay.
It's your turn now.
Okay. Good. Well, turn to Mark chapter 7. Okay, is where we're going to pick up with the story of Jesus' continuing ministry to the Gentiles. You know, I've mentioned this time and time again, but I don't know how many times I've read through the book of Mark. I lost count a long time ago, okay? But I've been a Christian for 55 years, and I know some of you have exceed me in that, and many of you not that long, okay? And I'm always amazed that even though, you know, I've studied the Bible, I went to school, I had teachers, wise men in the scriptures and the understanding, I had them instruct me on these things and stuff. I'm always amazed that I'm still learning. And I'm always amazed that there are new things and that God reveals to me as I go. In this passage, I don't know, like I said, I don't know how many times I've read Mark, read over this passage multiple times, and never realized the depth of meaning that I've discovered during this study, okay, on this particular passage. It has shocked me. And I hope I can somehow convey that all to you and help you understand in everything that God has shown me about through this passage, and I hope that you can understand why this particular story is in the scripture. So, we are in Mark chapter 7, and beginning in verse 24, it's the story of the Syrophoenician woman. So, beginning in verse 24, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take time just to examine this small portion of Scripture, that you'll help us to understand the heart of Christ. Help us to understand the truths that are revealed in this passage, as short as it is. Help us, God, to have hearts that receive the truth. Open our eyes that we can see you upon your throne. Open our ears that we can hear your Spirit speak to us. Soften our hearts that we might receive it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I find it an extremely interesting passage. And, in the passage, he talks about it there. It starts off with saying that Jesus went to Tyre, okay? So I know nobody is going to know what that means. And until you take some time and look at the maps, you're not going to get it. So if I can get that map up, Jason, if you have the chance to do it. And I want to show you, excuse the computer work behind us, but I want to take and show you a little bit about it and remind you where Jesus had been, okay? Now, Jesus, if you remember when we last talked to him in the first part, he was in this area, okay? He'd been over here. With the feet, what happened? Okay, can you move? Yeah, move. Yeah, he'd been over in this area. That's good. He'd been over in this area, and that was where he fed the 5,000, okay? After that, he came back over in this area and traveled around somewhere in here, and we believe he was in this area at this time. And it says, and if you see the red lines, this is kind of telling you, But this is what they're mapping out as his journey, okay? I have no idea why they think that was his journey. I can't find anything in the scripture that tells me, oh, Jesus went, and this is the path he followed. So I think these guys are just guessing, but just so you know. But the idea here is that scripture says, Mark says he went to the region of Tyre. Now, if you look, this is all considered the region of Tyre. All the way down, right down in here is Mount Carmel. And up here is Sidon, where it talks about in Matthew's gospel, this parallel passage here says it was to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Okay. So this, he was in this area. It doesn't say he went to that city, but he was in that area. One of the things I want you to understand about the passage is that Jesus was in Galilee. He was ministering among the Jews. Jesus left Galilee. He left the region in which the Jews lived, okay? This is, by the way, this is would be modern day Lebanon, if I believe my geography is correct. And this is one of the port cities. This was a big port city at the time. This is the area known as Phoenicia. It was never like a country, never formalized. It was a people, they shared a common thing. Phoenicia is taken from the Greek word meaning red purple, okay? They had a way of extracting, they had something there that allowed them to create a dye that was used for purple and red dye, okay? And that was kind of what they were noted for, and that was the descriptive term given to that area was Phoenicia. It talked about Syria. Syria was over in this area. And Syria at one point came over here and conquered this area. And if you go back and you look at the history on this, I think I'm kind of done with that. I may have to come back to it, but I think I'm done with it. But if you go back and look at the history, one of the things you find out about this area was that when Alexander the Great came through and conquered those areas, he actually kind of had a 3-year siege. Or no, it wasn't 3 years. Several months of a siege. It was the longest siege that he had during his campaign in order to conquer and to invade the city of Tyre. He had started building a plank. It was kind of built on a little island that's out there, and he had built a plank out, and the Tyrian people, I don't know what. Anyway, they had come out and they had invaded or destroyed that, so he had to rebuild it, and then he got shipped. And Alexander, this was his hardest target to conquer, okay, during this campaign going down towards Egypt. And if you remember, though, after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided up into three kind of sections. One of those sections, which was encompassed the area of Syria, and the other was in Egypt below, okay? Well, whenever they began that fighting and stuff, and you remember they kind of fought over which of those three kings that had been set up after Alexander was going to be the great. Well, the one to the north had invaded down in that area around 200 BC, somewhere in there, 150, 200 BC. And during that time, they had taken over that area of Tyre and Sidon, Phoenicia, that area, and that had been conquered. And that was when they became known as the Syria or Syro-Phoenician people, okay? And she was in that area. I find it real interesting, if you look at this, it says Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And if you go on, as he's describing it, in verse 26, he says, the woman was a Greek. The woman was a Greek. The word there in the Greek to describe that is Hellenistic, okay? Hellenic or something. Yeah, Hellenic. It is the word that we use, we've transliterated for Hellenistic, okay? Ellen is the reference that the Greeks have to how they name their own country, okay? And that term is the word that Mark uses, okay? Mark uses that term in here. Matthew, if you look in Matthew, the parallel passage is that Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And if you look at Matthew's description, he describes her simply as a Canaanite. Some of your translations of Mark, the passage in Mark, say simply a Gentile. The NIV says a Greek, because that's the word that's used there is Greek. And I find it interesting that Mark specifies that Greek. And I scratch my head saying, why? Why? What's so unique about this that Mark would use that term? Well, let me remind you, what did I say at the beginning of chapter 7? You guys probably don't remember. You can't remember anything I say. So we're going to have a quiz one of these days. But in Mark chapter 7, as we entered into that passage and I began talking about it, I told you that Mark had gone through and he'd been developing these themes. One of the ways, I know I'm taking a long time to get there, guys. Please be patient. Stick with me. One of the ways the Hebrew mindset, the Middle Eastern mindset worked was not so much in chronology, okay? Remember that. I've told you guys before that we as Westerns, in our thinking, we want things to go from this date to this date and move forward in time. Many times in Hebrew thought, they don't care. They'll take an event from here and an event from way down months later, and they combine them together for the purpose of teaching, painting a picture. They are more picture-oriented. They want you to get a feel for what they're trying to do. And you look at Mark, and you see he's very pronounced in doing just that. He talked about, in the beginning of Mark, he talked about the ministry of Jesus and the calling of the disciples. And then he went into the conflict stories where Jesus was in conflict with the Pharisees in various times and when he healed the man and forgave his sins, and then and various conflicts that he went through at that time, and the Pharisees constantly questioned him, how can you do this? How can you do this on the Sabbath? And you don't observe our traditions and stuff. And he moved from there, and he talked about the parables. He went into the section of the parables and presented several parables. And then he talked about the faith. He had talked about Jairus, who fell at Jesus' feet. You remember? Talked about the woman of that was touched his robe and was healed, and she fell at Jesus' feet. Remember that? Okay, and these encounters that he had, these people and their healings, and he talked about their great faith. And then from there he talked and contrasted that with the lack of faith, relating that to John the Baptist and what happened, and relating that to his disciples and their lack of faith, and when he walked on the water, they didn't believe it, and all the different things. There was a time when he talked, he's contrasting the faith that these people had with the lack of faith here. And then he's moving on now to this section where he's talking to the Gentiles. Mark is setting up. Mark, his entire book is designed to help speak to the Gentiles. He defines terms that are Hebrew. He helps them understand Hebrew customs. He's helping them understand this. But here, this whole section in chapter 7 is about ministry to the Gentiles. He began last week by explaining the Jewish custom and their purity, their rituals and stuff. And he was talking about how everything's clean. Jesus was saying, you practice these things to do these ritual cleanings, but that's not what's important. Jesus was saying to the Gentiles, you don't need that tradition. You don't need those things. Now Jesus is saying something else. And I find this very interesting as he's talking about it. He's left. Here, it's the only time in the Gospels, or in Mark, that I'm aware of, that he leaves. He leaves Galilee at times, but here he leaves all of Israel. He's no longer in the area that's considered to be Israel's or the Jewish territory. He has gone 100% into the Gentile territory. What I find fascinating is the people. And I think Mark is trying to point out who the Syrophoenician woman was. Not her name, but he's trying to point out she was Greek, meaning she was Hellenistic. Now, it doesn't mean she was born in Greece. What he's saying is she adopted those Greece, the Grecian principles, the philosophies, their religion. She was Greek in culture, okay? That is significant because, as I'm telling you, Alexander the Great came through, conquered that area. They began to embrace that. And whenever the Egypt, the kingdom Ptolemies, were in charge, They kind of left the Jews alone, and they didn't do anything to attack them. But when Syria came over, and that part of the kingdom, of the Greek kingdom, came and invaded into that area, trying to take over the Ptolemies, then what happened was they also attacked the Hebrews. They would not stand for their culture. This was when the desecration of the temple took place, around 164, 67 BC, something like that. That's when the desecration came down, and I can't remember the guy's name, Antiochus. He came into the temple, he sacrificed a pig on the altar, and he set up the god Zeus there, okay? A statue of Zeus in the temple at that point, okay? In the whole conflict, he was attacking the Jews and attacking their cultures. So what Mark was pointing out, here is this woman in that tradition who was against the Jews, not just like the Samaritans, but an enemy of the Jewish people. The Samaritans were just half-breeds, if you remember. And in fact, this reminds me of the story of Jesus going and meeting the Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember that in John chapter 4? John chapter 4. And I love what he says in John 4:4, okay, about that story. Let me read it to you here. In John chapter 4, in the NIV, it says, now he had to go through Samaria. The word there used as that's translated here in the NIV is had. I love the way the King James translates that. The Greek word is de, okay? Just a simple three-letter word, yet it has so much meaning. It means, in the King James, it translates it as he must needs go through. Okay, it has the word, the concept of necessity, that it had to happen. It was something important. It was required in order to complete what needed to be done. It's frequently used, not always, but it's frequently used in relationship to religious ceremonies, that it was a ritual that had to be performed. It was a requirement in making a sacrifice. It was a requirement. And here Jesus is saying, John is saying Jesus was required to go through Samaria. Now, this was the road that led naturally from Judea to Samaria, or to Galilee. And it was frequently the road that they traveled. They didn't normally come down that way, but they frequently went home on this road. And Jesus went on that road traveling to Jesus. And it says he must needs. A lot of times the Jews would go other ways. They'd circumvent that. And whether that's the issue or not. But I believe that what happened whenever it says that, Jesus said, he was telling the people, he says it was required that he went through. He must needs go through Samaria because he had an appointment with that woman at the well. He had to go and meet with that woman. That was God's design, God's purpose for him to have an encounter and to share about the living water with that woman, okay? A woman of Samaria. Outside of the traditional Jewish faith, Jesus was embracing that. And most scholars will recognize that that was the issue. Jesus was showing that the gospel was not just for the Jews. The gospel of the kingdom of God was also for the Samaritans. So oftentimes we isolate our circle of influence. We say these are the only people that get to share in this, okay? Get to share in the good news of God. And Jesus was saying, no, it's for this group too, the Samaritans. And here I think that just like, because it's so strange for Jesus to have left Galilee to travel 35 miles north to that area, that region of Tyre and Sidon, for him to go to that spot. Why? There's no explanation in John. It doesn't tell us why he went. It doesn't tell us that he went there to get rest. It doesn't tell us that he was being persecuted. There are people that speculate those things. And they say that he left to get away from some of the persecution from the Pharisees and this stuff that's going on. But it doesn't tell us that. And the only thing we're told about that journey is this encounter with this woman. And just like Jesus was required, he had to go to Samaria, I believe that Jesus here had to go to Tyre because he had an encounter with this Syrophoenician woman, this enemy of the Jewish people, this person that had represented the attack upon the Hebrew faith. Jesus was going to share his love, to share the good news, to share his presence. Wow. I don't know about you, but when I sit back and I think about that, and I think about what John's message is, here is he saying, the gospel is for the Gentiles as well. He uses this one enemy. It's not just for the Gentiles, it's for the enemies of God. And folks, that's exactly how Paul described us. For while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Man, I don't know about you, but this kind of, as it sinks in, it just kind of says, oh Lord, your ways are so much bigger than mine. You see so much more, and you love so much more deeply than I could ever love. And I am so amazed at who he is and what he's done here. So going back to Mark now, did I lose you guys? Did I completely? Okay, I was afraid I was going to. Okay. So he comes here and he says, and I find it interesting. As soon as she heard about him here, this woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. Now, I don't think what the impure spirit, the demon possession, however you want to say it, I don't think that was really the issue. I don't think how that child was ill is the critical issue here. Jesus heals her from whatever it is. I think what it is important here is remember how Jairus showed his faith? He fell at the feet of Jesus. Remember how the woman who touched his robe showed her faith? She fell at his feet and she worshiped him. And here is this Syrophoenician woman coming and falling at his feet in worship, in respect, and in faith. Calling out to him. In Matthew's account, it has that she pestered him basically. She kept calling out to him over and over again, wouldn't leave him alone. And his disciples said, and Jesus was kind of ignoring her at this point. And the disciples came and said, Send her away. And she says, no. And she comes and says, falls at his feet and says, Lord, heal my daughter. And she begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. And in verse 27, Jesus responded in a very strange way. I don't know how else to say it. Okay? Just to me, it was strange. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that the gospel wasn't for anybody other than the Jews. It's not what he's saying. He just said, there's a priority here. There's something we have to do first, and we need to take care of. I've been sent to the children of Israel. And remember, this is the way the scripture talks about his relationship with Israel. God made that promise to Abraham. God renewed that promise to David. God strengthened it, and the promise was that God would bless the nations of the world through Israel, okay, through Abraham's descendants. And here he is, he's saying to her, this is the group I've been sent to. They're the ones that need to hear this message first. Not that they can never hear it again. He says, for it is not right to take the children's bread. In other words, the things that God wants to give, and take that food, that spiritual food for the children, I have to give it to them first. So, Nancy, do you need help? Chuck, do you need help with Nancy? I figured she would be. I figured she's pushing it today. Do we need to get, yes, welcome back, but if we need to take care of her and let her out of here, we need to do that, okay? Thanks, Don. And, okay. Yeah. So, what do we need to do to get her in there? Excuse us for the station break, okay? Yeah, we just need to take care of some little business here for a minute. Yes. So we'll let them take care of this. Do we need any help, more help? If we need more help, let us. Yeah, I know. That's why I wanted to stay out of the way. Yes. Well, I'm just surprised she's even standing up. So we need to. Thank you for your patience here, guys. Yes. 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 Thank you, Don. Thank you, Joan, for your help. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Well, we appreciate Nancy's spirit and her attempt to be here. So thank you, Nancy. We're praying for you. Okay. So I apologize, but I think you all understand too. Okay. So so Jesus is talking and he says to her, and he says, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Okay. Now, some people think that, okay, well, he's being derogatory towards her because he's calling her a dog, and that's what the Jews always called the people they didn't like, okay, or people that weren't Jewish, okay. And that may be, just so you know, I don't know, I don't think Jesus was saying it derogatorily, but just so you know, there were wild dogs that were the scavengers and stuff like that, and that's usually the term that was used. This term is more like a lap dog, okay? It's diminutive. It's meaning that it's referring to those. I've seen you guys with your lap dogs, okay? I know who you are. You got those little rats, I call them, okay? And they jump up in your lap and stuff. And it seems like Jesus is more talking about them. You don't take that and feed the dog from the table kind of thing. He says, right now, this is my focus. My focus is the Jewish people. And Lord, she replied in verse 28, she replied to him, Lord. Some translations say, yes, Lord. You know, and give it that. The idea is it's not in, the yes is not in the it's not a word in the Greek, it's not written there, but it's implied in the way that she says. Lord is that term of respect, of admiration, of submission, okay, even, okay? And she says to him, Lord, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And she was saying to him, yes, you're not going to take and give the child's meal, and I understand that. She was showing respect in that she understood what his ministry was and that the Jewish people had the first priority here. But she was also saying, but don't you have just something that you can let fall to the floor to heal my daughter? And Jesus said, he said to her, for such a reply you may go. Now that's how Mark says it. In Matthew, he says, because of your great faith. Matthew recognized, and Mark is saying the same. He's recognizing that the reply, the fact, showed an understanding. Jesus is saying, the way you understand my mission, the way you understand this shows your great faith and your understanding and your relationship with God. And Jesus heals that child immediately. And he doesn't even leave. Doesn't go. He just heals her. And I think we learn from here a couple of things before we leave. I just want you to go home with these two thoughts. One, we need to make sure we're focusing on the priority. Just like Jesus said, the Jewish people have that priority. What is our mission as a church? Our mission is to share the gospel in this community. That's our first priority. But Matthew 28 embellishes that. If you remember Matthew 28, it's called the Great Commission. And I had a professor in college, and he always pointed out, it doesn't say either, okay, when you get to that point, he says, take this message to all of Jerusalem. And then he says, and Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He always pointed out, he says, it doesn't say either or. It's not either Jerusalem or either the uttermost parts of the earth or Judea. But he was saying it's all of it. It's a both and. It's both and. Share in Jerusalem and share it in Meadview. And to Judea, to Mojave County, to Kingman, okay, to Mojave County, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, every place we can. We are, as a church, are called to share the gospel message every week. We need to keep that as our priority. We can't get distracted with other projects. We can't get distracted with other things in our church. Other things we do are good, okay? It's nice that we can have a fall festival. It's nice that we can have other adventures, okay, and other experiences. It's nice that we can do other things and have programs and this and that. But our priority as a church needs to spread the gospel. And the second thing he says here is we need to understand the gospel is for everyone. Jesus, Mark's point in bringing this whole scenario together was to say there's not an isolated group. There's not just one little niche that deserves the gospel. The message is for everyone. And we need to make sure that we're not putting up boundaries to keep people away. That we're not saying to others, well, this isn't for you. This is only for my little group. The gospel message is for everyone. Can you walk away with those two truths? Did I bring it down enough and help? I don't know about you, but as I studied this passage and spent more and more time with it, I was amazed. And I'm reminded, as I came to the conclusion of it, I was reminded of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Wow. Yeah, he loved Abraham. Yeah, he loved David. But he loved the world. And from the beginning of man's history, God has been seeking to bring redemption. And that's what I see in this passage. The simple truth that God has loved greater than what any of us can imagine. And it's easy for us to get upset at the people that have a different political view, to get upset at the people that don't have the same values. It's easy to get upset at even the criminal behavior of some. But do you realize that even those are the ones that God loves? And he's seeking to bring redemption. And I hope that always we are a church that looks to see how we can bring redemption. Let's pray. God, I thank you. I thank you that you sent Jesus into this world to bring redemption. I thank you that you loved us enough to give everything, to give even your own son. And I pray, God, that simple truth that all we need to do is proclaim Jesus and help people to understand that love and simply help them to call out to Jesus' name, that they could be saved. I pray that will always be the focus of our ministry and our mission.